Well, good morning, Devin. Morning. It's so great to see everyone here this morning. If you are new today, welcome. I'm Pastor Bert, and I'm glad you're here. As a community who follows Jesus, we want this to be a place where people are loved, past is forgiven, and purpose is fulfilled. And that happens best when we love and care for each other and each and every person that God brings our way. Whether it's for a reason, for a season, or for a lifetime, God calls his church to be a family of faith and a community of care. And that's why Alpha, I think, is so important. It really shows that. And I've seen it time and time again transform people's lives as that group cares for one another. It's so great. You know, there are more than 40 one another's in that are directed towards the church in the Bible. 40 one another's. There's, you know, stuff like love one another, honor one another, submit to one another, accept one another, forgive one another, teach one another, encourage one another, and of course, care for one another. And you were worried I was going to go through all 40 of them, right? So God is very clear in his word that the church should be all about the one another's. And most people, I think, agree that this is something that the church should be doing too. However, I've found most of them, their definition of the church doing these things typically means that the pastor should be doing these things. But when the early church leaders who wrote the New Testament portion of the Bible were instructing the church at that time about these things, they were addressing every person that had put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Because the church is not a service organization that's run by a pastor. It's a community of people who are equipped by a pastor to care for one another. And when the church does this, and does it well, amazing things happen. Let me read you a portion of the history of the early church from the book of Acts in the Bible. It says, all the believers, all those who followed Jesus, met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions, dividing it with those in need. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups and homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. The whole city was favorable to them. And each day, God added to them all who were being saved. To me, that's the picture of the ultimate caring community. They met together constantly. They were sacrificial in their caring for the needs of others. They worshiped God together. They shared meals with one another. There was joy. There was thanksgiving, generosity, and gratitude. And the result of all this, it says that the whole city looked on them favorably, to the point that every day people were joining the church community and putting their faith in Jesus as Savior. Folks, when we care, people notice and are attracted to Jesus. There was a study back in the 80s, April 12, 1986, to be exact, by the Institute for American Church Growth, which reported a startling find. They said, growing churches are more loving to each other and to visitors than declining churches. Wow, isn't that amazing? Why hasn't anyone ever told us that before, right? You know, this. Of course, I'm being facetious, but the study measured what they called the love quotient of these churches, that based on a survey of 8,600 people from congregations in 39 different denominations. They found that loving churches attract more people regardless of their theology, their denomination, or their location. They surveyed them and gave them a quotient of 1 to 100. Now, of those scoring below 65, all of them except two were declining. Of those that scored 65 or above, all of them had grown in the past 10 years. This tells me that a church that loves and cares for people is a church that grows. Why? I believe it's because God knows he can trust those churches with new people, with his spiritual babies. He knows they'll be loved. He knows they'll be cared for. And while church growth can come from caring for people, as we've seen, it really should never be our motivation. Growth should never be our motivation. Care should flow out of our lives because of what Jesus has done in our lives. This is what is called the platinum rule. You heard of it? You've heard of the golden rule, right? Golden rule, one of Jesus' first followers named Matthew recorded him saying this in his eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you, right? We know that one. So he said, when we treat people like this, Jesus said, when we treat people like this, we're following God's best way to live. But the platinum rule goes into the motivation for following the golden rule. Do to others because of what Jesus has done for you. So when we bring this back into the context of caring for others, the platinum rule is what should motivate us. God cared so much for us that he came and sacrificed himself for us so that we could be free from the power and penalty of sin in our lives. And we could live forever with him. And because of this, we should care just as much for those who don't know about how much God cares for them. We need to show them his care by caring for them ourselves. But how do we do that, right? How does God expect us to care for others? What should that care actually look like? Well, today we're going to discover three ways that we can show care to people by exploring how Jesus, in the text of the New Testament, cared for three individuals in one particular chapter that was recorded by a follower named Mark. The three people were a demented man, a desperate father, and a determined woman. I'm going to let Mark introduce them to you from his text in chapter 5. Starting in verse 3, when Jesus came ashore there, he was immediately met by a man who was tortured by an evil spirit. This man lived in the cemeteries, and no one could control him, not even those who tried to tie him down or chain him up. He had often been bound in chains, but his strength was so great that he could break the chains and tear the irons loose from his feet and hands. No one and nothing could subdue him. Day and night, he lurked among the tombs or ran mad in the hills, and the darkness made him scream or cut himself with sharp-edged stones. Jumping ahead to verse 22. After Jesus returned from the sea, a large crowd quickly found him. So he stayed by the sea. One of the leaders of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, came and fell at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal his daughter. Then ahead a little bit again. In the crowd pressing around Jesus, there was a woman who had suffered continuous bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered greatly, and although she spent all her money on her medical care, she had only gotten worse. She had heard of this miracle man, Jesus. So she snuck up behind him in the crowd and reached out her hand to touch his cloak. So here we see these three people in this text, each one coming to him with very different issues, right? Yet Jesus, it seems, cared for them, each one, in a very similar way, in some similar ways. And the first thing that we see Jesus caring for each of them was that he actually cared for them quite gently. He dealt with them gently. And that's the first thing, first point we need to pay attention to. Jesus gently cared for their needs and their well-being. As I already said, their needs were diverse, right? The demented man needed deliverance from the control of an evil spirit, right? Which had driven him mad. His need then was spiritual, right? And the father, this guy was distraught, Jairus was distraught because his daughter was dying. His need then was emotional. And the woman needed healing from a chronic bleeding disorder, so her need was physical, right? The reality is that these are the same three needs that we find in so many people today. Exact same stuff. Even in our age of medical advancements, people are still plagued by diseases and conditions that have no known cure. People's emotions, oh my goodness, they're being torn apart, right? By things like depression, like we saw in the video, by chronic fatigue, by bipolar disorder. And I believe that the presence of evil is all too real today, yet ignored by intellectuals who are determined to find what they consider to be rational excuses for the wickedness in the world. Just as Jesus gently cared for the needs of these three people, these three lives, he's called his church to do the same. John, who was perhaps the closest friend and follower Jesus had, recorded him saying this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." So in here we see Jesus actually calling his followers, those who believe in him, to care for people like he did, to do what he did, and even more so. Folks, whether you believe in Jesus or whether you believe in the Bible or not, you know people who struggle in one, two, or all three of these areas in their lives. This is not some far-out, weird religious ranting, as some people might think, right? This is real-life stuff that people deal with. The Bible talks about these three things because God inspired real people, godly people, to write it down. Why? So that we could have a record to get to know God's heart and follow what he says is the very best way for us to live. You know, as I often say, the best person to help you fix a problem with your car, with your phone, with your house, is the person who built them, right? Best person, they would know it inside and out. So it only makes sense that the best person to go to when you're having problems in life is the one who gave you life in the first place, the Almighty Creator God. The book of origins in the Bible is called Genesis, and this is what it says. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so in the Bible, what we have then is what you could call the owner's manual, the operator's manual for the human race. Why don't you listen to what Paul, a prominent leader in the early church, what he told his young apprentice pastor named Timothy. He said, every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. The scriptures that Paul is referring to here is, in fact, the Bible, right? He says that it's useful for training a person's character. That's an important thing today, isn't it? When character seems to be so lacking in our society. And that's why we as the church have been discovering how to grow in our character over the past month and a bit. Our character is important to God. He wants our character to reflect Jesus' character. And we can see that caring for those around him was an obvious trait of his character. And because of that, we see him gently caring for the needs and the well-being of the people around him. The next thing that Jesus did, and we need to be doing, is caring generously. Caring generously. And for me, this speaks to our words and our actions. We need to be generous with our words and our actions. As I read the different encounters that Jesus had with people, I'm always amazed at how he actually treated them. And to be completely honest, I'm often quite ashamed because I know that I probably would not have treated them how he did. Jesus wasn't only generous with his powerful actions and his miracles, he was equally generous with his words of grace. Even when he was bringing rebuke or correction. Take Jairus, for instance, our desperate dad, the desperate father. Before Jesus got to his home, I want you to look what happened in verse 35. Messengers arrived from Jairus' home with the news that it was too late. His daughter was dead, and there was no point in Jesus coming now. But Jesus ignored their comments and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just trust me." Can you picture this situation? Jairus is frantic. He's been working, trying to get Jesus to come. He knows his daughter is dying and is desperate. He's desperate for Jesus to hurry it up before she passes away. And then bam, right before he gets there, he's hit right in the face with the very thing he was rushing to avoid. Your daughter is dead. Must have been like smacking into a brick wall. Your daughter is dead. His greatest fear suddenly realized, your daughter's dead. You know, but I can see Jesus getting Jairus' attention, taking him by the shoulders, gently looking him straight in the eyes, waiting until he knew Jairus was listening, and gently spoke, "Don't be afraid. Just trust me." Jesus understood where Jairus was at. He knew the heart of a loving father who would willingly lay down his own life for his child. Jesus understood the pain of loss, yet he knew the power of God. Don't be afraid. Just. We see a similar reply from Jesus to the determined woman with the bleeding disorder, don't we? By pressing through the crowd that day, she was actually breaking many of the Jewish religious laws, which she could have been in big trouble for. But I want you to listen to in Mark's account of how Jesus addresses this woman. The woman, it said, though she was afraid and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith," as the Amplified goes on, "your personal trust and confidence in me has restored you to health. Go in peace and be permanently healed from your suffering." I want you to think, how many Jairuses are in your life right now? Those who need to hear those words, "Don't be afraid. There's somebody you can trust. His name is Jesus. He is able and willing to help you through your crisis. And he loves you and he cares about what you're going through." How many suffering women do you know who are daring for a better tomorrow that need to hear, "Put your faith in Jesus to heal you. Just reach out to him. He will give you peace in your heart and free you from your suffering." when you step out in faith, speaking words of life, gracious words, testifying of your faith in Jesus, leading others to put their trust and hope in him, then you are truly caring for them, for their very soul. We need to generously care for people with our words and with our actions. Sometimes we want to do one and neglect the other, don't we? It can be easier that way, it feels. But like having only one oar of a rowboat in the water, without both, you really can't help them get where they need to go. You need both. Another leader in the early church was James, who wrote, "If you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't just say, 'Oh, I hope all goes well with you. I hope you'll be warm and have plenty to eat.' What good is it to say this," he says, "unless you do something about it?" Do something to help. Jesus cared generously for the whole person, meeting their physical, their emotional, and especially their spiritual needs. And if we're to grow to be more like him in our character, then we need to be much more generous in caring for all three of those needs that people have in their lives. Last thing we discover about caring is that, like Jesus, we need to be caring graciously. Graciously. That means we don't judge whether they deserve it or not, nor expect them to reciprocate the care that we give. I found this old Peanuts cartoon with Lucy and Charlie Brown. Have we got it up there? Lucy says, "I'm intrigued by this view you have on the purpose of life, Charlie Brown. You say we're put here on earth to make others happy." Charlie replies, "That's right." After some apparent pondering, Lucy asks, "Then what are the others put here for?" I think most people would answer, "Well, to make me happy, right?" Because I see way too many people getting upset, getting offended when others don't make them happy. But for those who've been called to care like Jesus cared, we should never wonder if it's ever going to be reciprocated. Dr. Rick Warren opened his best-selling book, Purpose-Driven Life, with these words, "It's not about you." This life is not about you, folks. This life, for those who are followers of Jesus, is not about doing to others what we want them to do for us. It's about doing for others what Jesus has already done for us. We're the ones who are reciprocating the love and care we've received from Jesus by passing it forward to others, to those who Jesus also loved or loves and died for. Because Jesus extended his grace towards us, we extend it towards those around us, the people in our lives. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," that's how he liked to refer to himself, "did not come to be served." He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, as Jesus followers, that's our standard right there. That's our motivation. That is our mission. Jesus came as a servant, giving up his life to save people. We were slaves to our own selfishness and our sinfulness, but he ransomed us, paying the price to set us free from the power and penalty of sin in our lives so we could be with him forever. And if you're here today and you've never accepted his offer to forgive you and take away your sin, today is a great day to do that. What the Bible means by sin really is anything in our lives that doesn't measure up to what God says is the best for us, his standards of living. It's literally defined. Sin is literally defined as missing the mark or missing the target. Here's the thing. Sin is like a stain on your soul, right? That can never be gotten rid of with anything that we could ever do. People try all the time, right? We try good deeds. Our good deeds, as long as they outweigh our bad deeds, we'll be okay, right? But it doesn't matter how many good things you could ever do, the stain is still there. Paul, writing to another apprentice named Titus, explained it like this. He said, "He," meaning Jesus, "gave himself for us to set us free from every sin and to cleanse us so that we can be his special people who are enthusiastic about doing good things." So when you ask Jesus to forgive you and set you free from your sin, he cleanses that stain right out of your life and makes you a part of his special people, his family, his church. And as part of his church, he will grow his character in you, making you enthusiastic about caring for others. So, if you've heard enough today and you're ready to make that decision right now, I'd ask everyone if we could bow our heads together, please, and close your eyes. And if you're ready to accept God's invitation to put your faith in Jesus and follow him from this day forward, I'm going to lead you in a short prayer to help you out. And if that's you, could you just do me a quick favor and raise your hand quickly so I know who I'm praying for? And then we'll just pray together, all of us. Thank you. Just pray along silently with me now. Dear God, I know it's easy to get so wrapped up in my own life that I don't have any time or energy or really to care for anybody else but me. Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want my life to count for more than just me. Thank you for giving your life away for me. I'm sorry for doing my own thing and ignoring you and your best for me. So I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your help and so I can live for you from now on. I ask you to be the leader of my life right now and forever, Lord. Lead me and guide me into the best life that you have for me. And please help me to care for people like you did and express my love and gratitude for all that you've done for me today. And I pray you'd help as well. Help me to share. Help me to be bold enough to share what you've done in my life today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back, if you did pray that simple prayer from your heart, I want you to know God heard you and he's accepted you as his child. You've taken the first step in a long but exciting journey of following Jesus. And I'd ask if you'd fill in one of the Connect cards that are in the seat in front of you or linked to the online video stream, because I'd love to hear about it and provide you with some resources to help you start your journey. If you'd like to put that down, that you'd like those, I'll pass those on to you. So I want to thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next week, and I'll turn it back to Cole to close us off.